everything, he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord.
Very rough business.
You do have to have a pretty robust self-belief in politics, don't you? Because otherwise, you know, there will be enough people that tell you that you've got no idea what you're doing, that if you have any real sympathy with that idea, you can get run down pretty quickly, right?
You see, here's the thing. If you are completely and utterly lacking in any sense of self-awareness and you're absolutely oblivious to what anybody else thinks, you're perfectly suited to be a political leader. If, on the other hand, you are dripping with empathy and you take seriously what other people say, then you run the risk of being very badly hurt. So how do you match? How can you be an effective political leader and be a human being?
That's the challenge. And have the capacity to listen to people.
That's the challenge. You are getting a free character analysis every day and extraordinary criticism every day. And so you have to somehow or other manage to combine a durability, a sense of resilience, a sense of self-confidence, but at the same time not become so utterly unhinged that you pay no attention to what anybody else thinks and you become living in a little fantasy world of your own. So it is with which a lot of...
Good morning, friends. That little clip there is taken from a program on the ABC called Kitchen Cabinet, in which the journalist Annabelle Crabb interviews politicians. Annabelle has figured out that to get politicians to speak, it's good to share a meal with them. So her deal is that they cook the main, she brings dessert, and she gets them to open up, as Malcolm Turnbull did then. It's quite a poignant interview. He talks about the most painful moment in his political life when he lost the Liberal leadership. And in that little clip there, he makes an astute observation. He says that leadership involves two key things. Did you notice it? To be a great political leader, two key things. The first is to be resilient, to be strong and firm, self-confident. Strong, that's the first one. But then he said that you need something else to be a great leader. That is, you need to be gentle. You need to be able to listen to people. You need to be able to empathise. To use Malcolm Turnbull's word, you need to be human as well. A great observation about two key aspects of great leadership. Strength and gentleness. Resilience and compassion. And I think he's onto something. We were talking about this recently in the Simply Christianity course that I'm leading. I asked the group to get us thinking what makes a great leader. And the group came up with these two qualities as well. Strength on the one hand and gentleness. And it's right. I think Malcolm Turnbull's spot on. I think the group that I'm leading was spot on. And Malcolm Turnbull talks in that interview about how it's a rare mix. It's actually really hard to find a leader who walks that balance well. Friends, my news for us today is that we have that leader in Jesus. We have a leader who is both strong and sensitive. We've been thinking about leadership lately. I've been thinking about leadership lately as we've changed Prime Minister again. We have Kevin Rudd, but who knows how long for with an election looming. So we've been thinking about political leadership. But in the Anglican diocese as well, we're thinking about leadership as we elect and appoint a new archbishop within the next fortnight. But friends, as we think about leadership, it's wonderfully comforting to know that we have our great leader, Jesus, in place. The perfect leader who is both strong on the one hand, sensitive on the other hand, resilient on the one hand, caring on the other hand. And this passage in Colossians shows us our great leader, Jesus. Let's pray as we begin that God would grow our love for our leader, Jesus. So join me as we pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for Jesus. We pray, Lord, that in these verses now, which speak so profoundly about Jesus, that we would come to know him better, that we would come to love him more, and as a result, that we would serve him with greater devotion in our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, the first thing we see is that Jesus is a strong leader because he is the king of creation. That's what we see in the first few verses. Jesus is the king of the entire created cosmos. So have a look with me. Let me read again. Verses 15 to 17. Verses 15 to 17. He, that is Jesus, he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Sometimes unbelievers will say, look, I would become a Christian if God would just show up. If he'd just turn up and show himself so that I could see him, I'd believe then and there. And friends, if anybody ever says that to you, just invite them to become a Christian on the spot. Because God has done that. That's what the very first part of this passage shows us. God, the invisible, has made himself visible. He's appeared in history, in flesh and blood, in person, the person Jesus Christ. That's who Christ is, the image of the invisible God. And this God who has revealed himself in Christ is the king of creation because he's the firstborn of creation. You see that at the end of verse 15. To be firstborn is to be leader or preeminent or in charge. That's what it means. It doesn't mean much for us in our society, does it? I'm the firstborn in my family, and it means very little, I can tell you, except that my parents made all their mistakes on me. That's all it means for me to be the firstborn. There's no privileges attached. But not so in the Bible. In the Bible, there are incredible privileges attached to that little term, firstborn. It means kingship, really. Listen to this verse from Psalm 89. Speaking about how the Christ would come. It's looking ahead to Jesus. Listen to this verse, Psalm 89, verse 27. I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. See that little part of the verse, that second part, explains what it means to be the firstborn. I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. That's what it means that Jesus is the firstborn. He's the greatest of all of the leaders of the world. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses will say something different at this point. I'm not sure if you've had a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness about this verse. What they'll tell you is that it means that Jesus was born first. That is, he's the first one to have been created. The first person. God created Jesus. Therefore, Jesus isn't fully God, perhaps a God, but not the God, because he was made. But it doesn't mean that, friends. It cannot mean that. Because of this very passage that we're in. In fact, the very next verse tells us that Christ is the creator of everything. He's the king of creation, the firstborn, because he's the creator of creation. He made everything. Verse 16, have a look again. Verse 16. For by him, Christ, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. Christ is the king of creation because he's the creator of creation. Now, when you make something, you're greater than it, aren't you? Just logically, that's how it works. If you create something, you're better than it. You can't create something more powerful than yourself or better or greater than yourself. Now, fiction plays with the possibility of this because it's a frightening possibility. One piece of fiction that came to mind for me was Mary Shelley's Frankenstein. You may be familiar with the novel. In this novel, the main character, Victor Frankenstein, creates a monster. And this monster, in a lot of ways, is more powerful than him. This monster is completely evil and becomes a serial killer who ends up pursuing Victor himself, the very man that made him. And the reason it's such a great read is that it's terrifying, this concept that we could make something that could outdo us. But of course, it's logically not possible. When we create something, we master it. We're better than it. We're greater than it. We rule over it. And that's what's being said here about Jesus. He's the king of creation because he's the creator of creation. He made absolutely everything, and he made absolutely everyone. But more is said here. You see, Jesus is the source of all creation, the creator of all creation, but he's also the goal of all creation, the purpose of all creation. Did you get that? This is one of those little parts of scripture that if you really understand it, will profoundly change your life. Have a look again with me, the end of verse 16. All things were created by him and for him. Everything has been made for Jesus. Everyone has been made for Jesus. I think of the famous baby that has been born this last week, His Royal Highness Prince George Alexander Louis. He was made by Jesus, for Jesus. His great-grandmother, the reigning monarch, the queen on the throne at the moment, Queen Elizabeth II, she has been made by Jesus and for Jesus. Even people who don't know that they've been made by Jesus and for Jesus have been made by Jesus and for Jesus. I think of an atheist, Peter Fitzsimons, quite outspoken. He's in the newspapers a lot. Peter Fitzsimons has been made by Jesus and for Jesus. See, all of us have a purpose, a goal, a reason why we're here. The reason why we're here is Jesus. The meaning of our lives is Jesus. The reason you have been created is to live for Jesus. Friend, do you know that? Do you know that that is who you are and why you are? Jesus. And it's not just your Sunday morning that's been set aside for Jesus, just the church bit. No, all that you are, your entire person. Every moment that you exist, every part of your body, every possession you own, every relationship you're blessed to enjoy is for Jesus. And it begs the question, doesn't it? Are we living for Jesus? Is my whole life directed to Jesus, channeled towards Jesus, for whom I have been made? Because if it doesn't, we're living an incongruous life. Like our life doesn't fit with our reality. It's like trying to fit a square peg into a round hole. That's what we're trying to do. To use an analogy that Peter Fitzsimons would understand, he used to play rugby for Australia. It's like playing on the wrong team if we're not living for Jesus. It's like picking the ball up and running in the opposite direction. You see, we're made to play for Jesus. We're made to live for Jesus, not against Jesus. And if we're living against Jesus, well, it makes as much sense as playing on the wrong team. Jesus is the king of creation, the creator of creation. He's the purpose of creation, and he's the sustainer of creation. Verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I've been having some conversations with my uncle recently. My uncle Tony is a really clever man. He's a scientist. He's got a PhD. When he was younger, he explored the things of God. Didn't become a Christian, but he was certainly curious, he was interested, he went along to church quite a lot. He enjoyed church. But he said to me recently that as he grew in his understanding of science, he observed patterns of cause and effect in our world. And the more he did this, the more he became convinced that there was no need for God. His study of cause and effect squeezed God out of the picture for him. He observed an automatic world. A system, a closed system that works perfectly well without any kind of divine intervention. But we need to pray for my Uncle Tony because he doesn't see things as they are. The reality is that the reason there are patterns of cause and effect that we can observe and study is that Jesus has put them there and that Jesus keeps them going. Jesus could break that up at any point, but he sustains it. He keeps it all going. Jesus is a little bit like the spine of a book. The pages of a book are kept in order by the spine of a book or the staples that hold the pages together, but you remove the spine, the whole thing falls apart and it becomes chaotic and you can't make any sense of it. That is, yes, there are patterns of cause and effect in our world, which my Uncle Tony has studied with great success, but they're there because Jesus put them there. And they're still there today when we study our world because Jesus keeps them there. Not because there's no God. Jesus sustains our created order. He keeps it going. So we see, friends, that Jesus is the is our great leader, our strong leader. There can be no greater leader, no more resilient, powerful, strong leader than Jesus, the King of creation, the creator of creation, the purpose of creation, and the sustainer of creation, the one who keeps it all going. And friends, is this Jesus, is this King your King? Are you living with this leader as your leader? Are you taking direction for your life from this great leader, our great King Jesus? There's no stronger leader. But the beautiful thing about this leader is that he cares for us. He's not an absent leader, just enjoying the harbour view from his high-rise corporate office. And he's not a frightened leader, issuing war commands while he's tucked away way back from the front line. No, our leader Jesus has engaged with us and engaged for us in the most profound way possible. Lots and lots of leaders are just strong. That's how they understand leadership. It's just being strong. It's just stepping on people and winning in the end, climbing the ranks of life. They have power. They have authority. That first characteristic that Malcolm Turnbull was speaking about. They're not rocked or rattled by anybody, but they couldn't care less about those that they lead. They couldn't care less how many people they step on along the way. I read this book. It's a book that exposes corporate life in Sydney. I haven't read the whole thing, but let me just point to a little bit of this book because it's always stuck with me. The journalist Lisa Pryor did some research on the banking world in Sydney. It's called The Pinstriped Prison. She interviewed a banker. And this banker was giving advice to his younger bankers, to new trainees in the firm. And he said to them, think of life in the bank as having several burners, like gas burners on a stove. As you come to work with us here, I want you to imagine that you've got four burners burning. There's your work in the bank, family, friends, and health. Then this banker said to the younger bankers, to be a good banker around here, you need to turn off one of those other burners. To be a great banker, you need to turn off two. Amazing conversation, isn't it? He's saying, come and work with us, but to succeed, you're going to have to destroy family, friends, health. That's leadership in our world, isn't it? It's climbing the ranks, me reaching my ambition, but with no regard to people that I hurt along the way. We know about this leadership in our world. Jesus spoke about this leadership in our world when he said in Mark 10, verse 42, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Now Jesus is saying, we know this. We understand how the world works. Survival of the fittest. None of us are strangers to this world. But Jesus, friends, is a different leader. Jesus, the one with greatest strength of all, is the most caring leader of all, for he serves his subjects. And that's what the next few verses are about, verses 18 to 22. So have a look with me, verses 18 to 22. And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Jesus serves us by rescuing us. And this is something that we needed desperately. Verse 21 describes it. This is our past. And if we're not a Christian, this is our present. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. I read an article recently in Time magazine describing the generation known as millennials. They're the youth of today, people who were born in the 80s and 90s, so people now in their 20s and 30s. And this article was saying that really we can characterize these people as narcissistic, which means self-absorbed or self-indulgent. And then the writer described an example of a millennial. a narcissist. And it was pretty horrific. He talks about a guy called Tucker Max. Now, this guy's a bright guy. He's got a law degree. He graduated from Duke Law School in the US, graduated with top honours. But he decided he didn't like law and didn't want to work as a lawyer. So what does he do with his life? He spends his life getting drunk and sleeping around. Now, you might think at this point, well, how does he earn a crust? How does this guy feed himself and survive? Well, the way that he does it is he tells other people about his life and people read about it, and that's how he lives. Let me read from his website, and I don't recommend that you look at your website. There's absolutely nothing edifying to be found. But let me quote him from his website. It's on his opening page. I get excessively drunk at inappropriate times, disregard social norms, indulge every whim, ignore the consequences of my actions, sleep with more women than is safe or reasonable, but I do contribute to humanity in one very important way. I share my adventures with the world. They are known as the Tucker Max stories. And people read about his adventures. His first book, I Hope They Serve Beer in Hell, has been on the New York Times bestseller list for 5 years. Now, it's hard to know what is most tragic in this account. Is it the things that he's doing? Because they're completely tragic. Here is a man destroying and wasting his life and damaging a whole lot of people along the way. Is that what's most tragic? Is it the fact that he does it with absolutely no shame and actually boasts in his pursuits? Is that the most tragic thing? Or is it the fact that there's enough people out there who are interested in his life that he can actually live off the royalties as he writes about his debaucherous pursuits? It's absolutely horrific, isn't it? Now, friends, before we became Christians, we may not have gone as far down the path as Tucker Max. I don't know. But we all began down that path. And were circumstances not different, all of us could have ended up where he is. Because like Tucker Max, we don't want Jesus being our king. We wanted to be our king ourselves. We don't want Jesus telling us what to do. We want to live how we want to live. And we've hurt people along the way, haven't we? We've used people for our gratification before we became Christians, haven't we? We've knowingly disobeyed God, haven't we? You see, friends, like the Colossians, like Tucker Max, we were alienated from God, enemies of God in our minds because of our evil deeds. Now, God could have rightly destroyed us for this, then and there, wiped us out, and justice would have been served. God would have been completely within his rights to have done that. That would have been a just thing to do. But instead, God's Son Jesus, this leader, this king, this creator of all creation, he took the bullet for us. He died the death that we deserve to die. And you see this in the very next verse, verse 22. But now he, that is God, has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. What do you think, Christian friend, the verdict will be on your life when Jesus returns? Imagine he's to hold up a scorecard on the basis of your life. What do you think it will be? What do you think you're worth? An 8 out of 10? 5 out of 10? Maybe you just passed 5.5 out of 10? We're given here the verdict on our lives if we're a Christian. Verse 22 tells us, holy, without blemish, blameless. That's the verdict on your life if you are a Christian here today. This is why Jesus is such a great leader. Both a strong and a sensitive leader. Although he's the king of all of creation, he died for us, the church. Although he's the king of all of humanity, Jesus died to rescue us and create a new humanity. Although Jesus is the king of all creation, Jesus came to earth and bled to death for our salvation. You see, there's no leader so strong, so resilient, so mighty, so powerful, and yet so empathic, so generous, so caring, so loving of all of his subjects that he would shed his blood to reconcile us, God's enemies, to God as his friends. So what do you do when you find a leader like this? What should we do? How should we respond now that we have this kind of leader? Friends, you follow him. you jump on board with him and you go with him every step of the way. This is a leader worth following. Now, some of us, some of you, may not have begun to follow Jesus yet. Let me just get under your skin a little bit and urge you to get on with following this leader, Jesus. Now that you've heard about and know this leader, Jesus, trust in him and follow him today. We've got to be careful that we just don't take forever trying to figure out whether we want to start following Jesus. Usually the reason people hold back from trusting Jesus isn't because they've got all sorts of metaphysical questions about life and the universe, or even about the gospel. It's the fact that they still want to be their own king. It's the fact that they don't want to give up being king themselves and live with Jesus as their king. But friend, let me warn you, any day lived with yourself as king is a day lived with Jesus as your enemy. Don't let him come back and find you that way. You'll still be reconciled to Jesus in the end. The passage tells us that all of creation is reconciled to God because of Jesus. But just make sure you're reconciled as his friend and not as his enemy. Trust in Jesus and follow him today. For those of us who are Christians, what do we do with this leader, Jesus? Well, we keep going just as we've begun. We continue. And that's the big application of this passage. That's what we're urged to do. Verse 23 teaches us. Have a look at verse 23. I'll pick it up from verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. What do? You keep going. You continue day in and day out following Jesus. That's the only way to make the destination. That's the only way to get that perfect scorecard of holy, blameless, without accusation when Jesus returns. It's to stick with Jesus to the end. Think of it like a train trip. If you're travelling from Asquith to Town Hall Station, it's really simple. What do? Well, you hop on the train, first of all. Then what do? You stay on the train. That's how you get to Town Hall Station. You can't hop on the train and then hop off the train and think that you'll still make your destination. Now, you may be tempted to hop off. Perhaps there's a few bends along the way. Perhaps it's a little bit uncomfortable. Perhaps it's even a bit of a bumpy train ride. Maybe you're feeling that at the moment. But friends, continue. Keep your seat. Stay on the train. Stick with Jesus. He will take you all the way home. So friends, as we think about leadership politically, in our diocese, as we think about leadership, remember, we have our leader. We have our great leader who is both strong and sensitive, powerful and caring. Stick with him. There is no better leader than Jesus. Let me lead us in prayer that we do just that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is our creator God, who brought us into existence, who keeps us going, and who gives us our purpose in life, to live for him. And we pray that we would do just that. We thank you so much that Jesus has created us, but also redeemed us by shedding his blood, that we, your enemies, can now call you our Father, reconciled to you as your friends. We thank you so much for Jesus, for his strength and his love. Father, do help us to keep following Jesus. Help us to not give up. Help us to not be tempted to search for some other leader now that we have our great leader. And we pray, Lord, that we might all hear those wonderful words at the end when Jesus returns, holy, blameless, and without accusation. And we pray it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.